morning. I'm really happy to be here with all of you. I'm Anna's cousin, Dave and Bev's nephew, and I love coming as a guest to multiple congregations. I have the opportunity to do that fairly often, and what's really neat about our faith is that it doesn't matter our denomination, our age, our stature within the community, that we are all one body, and that is the way we come before the Lord this morning as one. And so this morning we're going to look at a fairly familiar story. Many of us have heard this story often. If you've gone to vacation, Bible school, Sunday school when you were younger, you might remember the Veggie Tales as part of this. And so it won't be new to us, but we're definitely going to focus in on one major part. We're going to look at faith. And so as we begin, just a few questions I want us all to think about, to ask ourselves and to reflect on. I'm wondering how many of you have been in a position where you've had to compromise your faith, or in other words, where you've had to choose between standing tall in your faith or compromising it so that you wouldn't stick out, so that your peers, your colleagues wouldn't think differently of you or act differently towards you. I think this is a very common thing for us because we live in a counterculture world when we are transformed by Christ. And so I imagine scenarios that might look something like this. Suppose you are starting a new job and you're highly trained for this job. You've been given the proper training by your new boss. You know exactly what your job is and what you are supposed to do. And you know how to do it well. This job, maybe it works within multiple different departments. So what your work is that you do, it gets passed along and influences everybody else's work. And so suppose as you're going about this in your first week, one of the lead positions of another department comes to you and suggests that maybe if it would be easier for the other departments if you would round your numbers, make them more even, if when you write your reports up, if you kind of leave out certain details so it doesn't make more paperwork for the other departments farther on down the road. Essentially what this person would be asking you to do is to decide whether or not to do your job well and honestly, or to lie and make the other people's jobs easier. Can you see the conflict, the decision of standing tall in your faith or to compromise it? This temptation to not stick out, this fear of losing a job, maybe your new coworkers won't like you and maybe they'll ostracize you. The reality is real for us in the workforce in many different ways, that there are times where we come across moments with these decisions. For the few here that are in school, imagine that you are in a classroom taking a test and you have your best friend next to you, or you have with whoever. It's a position where they want to cheat off of your paper. And maybe you don't want to risk that friendship, or you don't want to risk that other person not liking you, so what do? Do you let them look on your paper, cheat, or do you stand firm and stand tall and remain honest? You know, no matter what age we are, in this counterculture, we experience things like that, where we have to choose. And I don't think there's a single day that any of us live where in some way we haven't compromised our faith in some regard. In fact, if you have sinned at all this morning yet, you've compromised your faith in some way. And so it isn't a perfect way for us to live. We know we are incapable of this, so the temptation is real. And so as we move towards Daniel chapter 3, and we look at three men, three very famous men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had to decide, were they going to stand tall when everyone else was bowing? Were they going to stand tall in their faith and risk the persecutions, risk the ridicule, what their peers and friends would think? We're going to look at what kind of faith they expressed. They expressed an if not kind of faith. An if not kind of faith is important because it allows us to be at peace whether God brings us through the fire or not. Say that again, that if not faith allows us to be at peace whether God brings us through the fire or not. And so I'm going to read all 30 verses because it's all important. So follow along with me on Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 30. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, and the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and all of these government officials gathered together in dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that he had made. Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the psaltery, the symphony, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And so at that time, when all the people heard the sounds of all of the instruments, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sounds of the horns, the flutes, the harps, and in all symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and a fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harps, and all kinds of music, and for you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is this God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to him, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that these men, whose bodies the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Here ends the reading of the word. Blessed be to God. So that's a long 30 verses. It's a lot in there to unpack. But as I stated, we're going to look at the faith that these men expressed. And then I explained to you that it's an "and if not" kind of faith. But what we're going to see is that they didn't just have this faith at that one moment where they actually said, "And if not, we still will not worship." It was there the whole time. What we see in the first 15 verses is that we come into times where we must stand tall when others will not. And we see in verses 1 to 7, something happens where a culture is set up that is counter to the Jews. What you need to know is that King Nebuchadnezzar was not a dumb leader, though we might be tempted to think so because of the many times where he puts a juxtaposition and he turns out to be wrong, and so he says, "Blessed be the God of Daniel," or in this case, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And if you read on farther, we even know that he goes insane and eats grass like a goat. We think he's a little crazy, but really, this man was intelligent, and he understood what it took to conquer a people. See, like the military leaders of this world, of our country, and world leaders, they know that to conquer a people militarily, that's the easy part, really. That's the first step. But if you're going to actually conquer a people, you have to have them adopt your way of life, adopt your culture. This was what King Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do. He had a group of people in the area that he has conquered. They were the Jews. And he needed them to assimilate into his culture. And so what he has done in the beginning of Daniel is we see he selects, hand-picked, the most intelligent young boys out of the crop of good physical stature. And what he has done is he's taken them to his palace and is trying to entice them with his way of living. He gives them all the best foods, all the best clothing. He gives everything that they could ever want at their feet. And this is all part of trying to suck them into his way of living so that as the leaders of the Jews, the rest might follow them. And so in effect, completely conquering a people. So there won't be any thought of these people rising up against him, they wanting to live their own way of life. So that's what we see here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in effect, also Daniel, when he's thrown into the lion's den, it's the same scenario. He was living counterculture to what the king had wanted. So it's no different for us, and it was no different then for these men. In verses 1 to 7, he sets up this statue, this way of living that he wanted them to all conform to. And he tells them, if you do not bow down to this, you will be thrown into the fire. And so, like the scenario I gave you at the beginning of this message, these three men had to think about, well, do I stand or do I bow? Do I compromise my faith or do I choose to stand tall? And they choose to stand tall. And so we see that when we are placed against the norms of this world, when we take that step of faith and we stand tall, what happens is the world notices. You see, when we are living across the current counterculture, people around us that we meet in a daily basis, they notice when we're not living the way the rest of the world is. And it was no different for these men. In verses 8 to 15, we read right away in verse 8, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews." And so what it seems like is that it wasn't just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were choosing to stand. It looked like there must have been a whole group of them that chose to not stand, or to stand and not bow. But then we see in verse 12 that they actually then called out three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they say, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." And so that is not really where our fear actually lies, is that when we do stick our necks out, so to speak, that people are going to notice, and we're kind of worried about what tension that's going to cause, what that's going to bring. Because we know the moment we do that, we're going to stand out. But that's what brings us into the next half of this chapter, verses 16 to 30. We see that standing tall may place us in times of persecution. It was no different for these men. In fact, their way of persecution looks a lot worse than the persecutions that we experience here. In fact, it makes us kind of look pretty sad and sorry when we are worried about being kind of different in work or amongst our friends. These men, their lives were at the very core at risk. And so what I want you guys to see and notice is what they didn't do. What they didn't do from the very start was they didn't say, "Well, hey guys, maybe what we should do is just bow down, save our necks, and then later we'll offer a sacrifice and seek forgiveness later." Now, some people might suggest that you do that, but that's not what these guys did. They had a higher form of faith. It was not just a superficial faith that worked only when things were going well for them. Their faith was an if-not kind of faith. An if-not kind of faith is a faith that places trust in God in unfavorable circumstances, being content with His will no matter the outcome. In other words, an if-not faith allows us to go through the fire in peace, whether God brings us through it or not. And so when we come down to the bottom of verse 16 and 20 to 23, we might be tempted to just leave it there. When they give the ultimatum to the king and they say, "Hey, look, we're not gonna bow, even if you throw us into the fire," we could end it there and we'd have three good role models of faith so far. But we'd be selling ourselves short. We'd be left wondering, "Can I obtain this kind of faith?" Or so we got three great role models, but you know, that was then, this is now. We'd be left with too much. And what brings it really to a close, and what's really special on a Pentecost Sunday, is to see that when we are experiencing persecutions of any kind, that we are never alone. Do you guys hear that? We're never alone, not for one moment. What we see here in the last few verses, 24 to 30, are the following. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he said, 'I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Some translations will say "son of gods," but what's really interesting is here's a pagan man making a very Jewish Christian phrase. And many scholars, and in fact most of them, and I'm in agreement, proclaim that this fourth man was Christ, Jesus Christ himself, a pre-incarnate version. So how cool is it here that these are the first three men in our Old Testament account that got to see Jesus face to face? I don't know about you, but if I was called out of that fire, I might not want to leave after just meeting the Lord. But what's neat is that these men were not alone, not just in the fire, but I believe it is what stemmed their and if not faith from the very start. see, they had that faith even at the very beginning when they had to choose, should I just stay standing or should I bow down and not stick out? It was there when they were given the second chance. I mean, this king must have had a great amount of respect for these three men to actually offer them a second chance. And many people, after just being offered that, would have been tempted to say, boy, really, we should just bow and we'll just seek forgiveness later. No, these men, and if not faith, was there then too. And so for us, on Pentecost Sunday, and more so this idea that Christ is with us always and his Holy Spirit has come upon us, is because when we take Christ as our Savior, when we profess him as our Lord, and we tuck ourselves underneath him and are followers of his, disciples of his, Christ comes to dwell within us. We are his very temple, the body. And so wherever we go, whenever we are experiencing persecutions of any kind, whether it's at work, whether it's amongst our friends, whether it's with complete strangers, we aren't alone. And this is where this "and if not faith" is stemmed from. We are able to be content with God's will, whether he brings us through the fire or not. And so as we reflect now on this message and we move forward from Pentecost Sunday, we remember that when we take Christ as our Lord and we are baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And that is one of the things that we pray in the Church of the Brethren, that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that is another way that God is with us always and always going before us. It is another assurance that even when we are feel alone, we are really never alone. And so with that, I'd like to just close with a word of prayer. So if you could bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning's sunshine. We appreciate all the rain that you give us, Lord. We know that it is absolutely necessary that you are in control of the weather and not us. We are tempted at times to complain. Lord, we pray that when we do that, we quickly realize the importance of your need to be in control, that you are the sovereign and divine one over us all. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit continues to lead us, that we are reminded that we are never alone. Lord, may it grow within us, and if not kind of faith. We ask this in your heavenly name. Amen.
When you began, shine his light of his word and his spirit and truth upon your path. Follow him, and he will guide you where you need to go. Go in peace. Go in love, for God goes with you.